Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This evening, I want us to take a few moments talking about church. The body, the bride of Christ. I love the Bible. It speaks so regularly of the church in the New Testament. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the first time he uses this word, and he uses a word which people would have understood really well of the time. He uses the word ecclesia. It's a Greek word, and it referred, the ecclesia at the time was all of the Greek leaders. If you're a Greek citizen and you were called as part of, my phone says I must stress a little bit less and just relax. Okay. If you were 18 years or older and a Greek citizen, you were part of the ecclesia. And the ecclesia, which is this massive group of people that would meet together and would help to make the decisions governing Greece. They even had slaves that would go out and they had whips. And the whips would be dipped in paint. And what would happen is as the slaves go out, they would find people who were meant to be in ecclesia, members of the ecclesia who were not attending the meeting of the ecclesia, and they would whip them with these painted whips so that when the other members of the ecclesia came out, they would see these are the people who are not contributing to our community. These are the people who are sitting back while the rest of us are working and putting our hand to the plow. I sometimes wish we could send some people out on Sunday evenings with colored whips. When Jesus uses this word, he's referring to something that his hearers would have understood really well. I laughed last week. I mentioned that my wife bought a packet of chai tea. And I've been to India. And the Indian people laugh at us when we call it chai tea. Because that's like saying cappuccino coffee. Chai is their word for tea. So if you say chai tea, you're just saying tea, tea. And I get the flavor and I get kind of, we refer to chai tea as sort of a herbal type tea or a tea with kind of special spices and stuff. And for them, chai is simply the word for tea. And so often when it comes to church, we do the same thing. We talk about church community. And yet the word church means community. It means gathering. And we want to stress this point that church is meant to be a community. And we add the word community to the word which is already community. And we talk about community, community, and then it just doesn't make sense. I'm wanting us to think a little bit about church. I love church. I'm passionate about church. As I start speaking about church, the load shedding just kicked in. I always challenge myself kind of in preparing a message like this is, what of the 7,000 things that I want to say, don't I say? There's too much to fit into just one message. Church is incredibly complex. A friend of ours, one of our elders, did a master's in organizational leadership. And his subject that he used for his final thesis was the church. A small local church, not the church universal, just a church like ours. And part of his conclusion, part of his results was that the church, the local church, it is complex because of a variety of factors. Firstly, it's complex because we're all part of it and we're all complex. It's complex because we all have different expectations and different hopes and different things we think the church should be doing. It's complex because it is so broad in its mandate and in its responsibility. It's complex because there's so much tension within it. You see, if you're working for Vodacom, it's really clear what we are wanting to do. We do one thing, and maybe we grow from Vodacom and we begin to become a sort of conglomerate, but everybody, every part of that conglomerate is really and should be really just comfortable with what it is that they do. If we're Vodacom, we are a cell phone network. That is the one thing we do. And yet we come to church and we are so many contrasting things at the same time. The church is meant to be a rescue ship, a lifeboat, pulling people out of danger, but at the same time, the church is an ark, a place of safety for those who are already on the boat. The church is an army of people pressing forward with the kingdom of God, but at the same time, the church is a hospital finding the wounded and the hurting and drawing them in. It's both. The church is engaged in the world, and next week, Ryan is really going to help us with that. How do we really engage in the world? But the church is not of the world. The church involves what we're doing this evening a little bit. It's a gathering, but church is also a scattering. Church is corporate and vibrant, but church is also profoundly personal and intimate. One of the challenges we often have with church is we get caught in this or small. Church must be intimate or corporate. Church must be a hospital or an army. And I think we make a massive step forward in our understanding of church when we begin to substitute the ors in those statements with ands. And we begin to realize that church is both. The challenge we have in church is many of us, all of us, are inclined in different ways. I'm pretty convinced if I was to pass a piece of paper around and ask us each one to write on there what we think church should be. And if we are, say, 80 or 100 people here this evening, we're probably going to get 80 different answers. We'd be able to group those answers together and probably generic type of answers. We're going to have a variety of different answers coming from us. One of the reasons is because of slightly different theology, but a different reason is because we have different inclinations and we have different things that we are drawn to. And that is what makes church, one of the things that makes church so beautiful is that we're all drawn to different things. That's what one of the things that makes church so complex. It's also one of the things that as we grow in maturity in church, we realize that all of us think that my thing is the thing. We all think that thing which is on my heart, that thing which God is stirring in me, everybody needs to do that. And that's when church becomes really complex and challenging and there's a lot of tension when we're not willing to step back and say, well, maybe God is calling me within church to do these things. Who's with me in doing this? Okay, great. You want to rather do that and focus on that? That's where God's calling you for now. Fantastic. I want to support you and pray for you in that, and I'm going to focus on this. Church is so broad, it's so complex. We're speaking about church in the nations. We prayed about that a little bit earlier. Spoke to my brother in Hong Kong in this week, and you guys are students, you don't read news and stuff, but if you were to read the news and pick up a newspaper, you would have heard of this thing called coronavirus in this country called China. It's quite a big country, sort of towards the east, and he was talking about the coronavirus. He works at a school. And they've closed the schools for a month now, and it's a little bit of a challenge because my brother's daughter is meant to be writing matric, and now the schools are closed for a month because of this virus. My brother works at the school, so he's sitting at home as well, and they're kind of figuring out, but he's involved with a really vibrant church there, and he says this is one of the best opportunities he's ever seen for the kingdom because people are standing in queues for face masks, trying to hold on to something, knowing that the face mask doesn't really help. And they realize they don't have anything to hold on to, and they're looking for answers. And there's this great opportunity for the church in the nations right there. But at the same time, there are challenges on our doorstep. There are challenges for the church just a couple of kilometers away. There are challenges for the church across the hall where you work. And that's one of the challenges is that I don't believe God is calling all of us now to go to China and to Hong Kong. The church is way too broad in its scope that there is no ways that any one gathering of the church, let's call it a congregation, we call ourselves a church, but we are just part of the church. There is no ways that one congregation can fulfill everything that the church is meant to be. One of the things I love about the church in this city is we gather as church leaders of regularly, even in this week, I'm going to be meeting with a whole bunch of church leaders, praying about the church, talking about church in the city. And one of the parts that I love about that is there's so much space for everyone to stand up and say, this is what God's calling us as a church, as a congregation to do. And if we each do that which God is calling us to do, suddenly we begin to become the church in the city. The church in the city. In the same way, as we gather as a congregation, there are a couple of things that at the start of a year we probably need to talk about. I often hear this question. Before we do that, I really believe that church is ultimate community. It is the community that we all should want to be part of all over the world. And the one thing that defines us, that makes us different to every other community, to the community of skateboarders or the community of gamers or the community of drug addicts or the community of whatever you want to look at, there are communities, people who gather around different things, is simply that we gather around Jesus. We gather about the death and resurrection of Christ. A little bit later, we're going to celebrate that through communion. That's what sets us apart from the guys who gather around their card games or gather around their board games or gather around their technologies or gather around what? We gather around Christ. He is central to all that we do. As such, church is not only meant to be, but church is. It's spirit-infused, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, purpose-pursuing, people-serving group, collection of people who are called out and say, God, we're wanting to be different to the world, not for the sake of being different, but because you're different to the world. We want to represent you and we want to follow you. One of the questions I often hear is, what is our vision for this year? And that's a question which frustrates me and it challenges me. And I go and I pray about it and I think maybe when I do, I frustrate God and I don't challenge him, but in a loving way, his answer to me is always the same. The vision for the church in 2020 is the same vision that Jesus had for the church in 2019. And that's the same vision that he had for the church in 2018, which is the same vision that he had for the church in 2015, in 2010, in 2000, in 1900, in 1500. It's the same vision that he's always had for the church. And we want to come within our consumeristic society and say, church needs a new vision. And I think Jesus is, but can we just finish the first vision? Can we just start with the first thing that we were meant to do? I was joking this morning, maybe we can start a sermon series, You Had One Job. We had one job. Acts chapter 5, the early church, when they had brought them, the they here is the leaders, the religious leaders of the day had brought them. Them is the followers of Christ, the early apostles, some of the specific early apostles. And when they, the religious leaders, had brought some of the early disciples, they set them before the council, the religious leadership of the day. The high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. When I think about church, when I pray about church, this verse often comes up, and it's a verse that I pray we would be guilty of. We would be guilty of. I pray that as a church, when people look around us, they would say, those shofar people, or by extension, the church within the city, the followers of Jesus, they have filled this city with their teaching. That as a city, as a community, as a gathering of people, we know what the Bible says. We know what we have been taught. Everywhere we go, people are teaching us. They're sharing with us what Scripture says. Beautiful bit. And then the second bit, they have brought the blood of Jesus upon us. Now, there's a little bit of a pun involved here. A type of ambiguity that's deliberately put in there, I believe, in the original text and is missing in some of our newer translations. Some of your translations say you want to make us guilty of this man's death. And of course, we are all guilty of the death of Christ. He died for us and for our sin. But there's a difference there, redemption. That bringing the blood of Jesus on somebody speaks about their redemption. It speaks about their forgiveness. 1 John, and this year we're going to be spending a whole bunch of time in the book of 1 John. Once a month, we're going to be taking one chapter of 1 John and just studying 1 John together in church. Even tomorrow, as First Monday prayer, I'm going to be sending 1 John to all of our small group leaders. We're in chapter 2 for the month of February, and I'm going to say, read through this. Let's pray through 1 John chapter 2 this month. But in 1 John chapter 1, we read this beautiful bit in verse 7, that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, And then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. I love that the blood of Jesus doesn't only bring about our forgiveness. It doesn't only make that God isn't angry with us anymore. It cleanses us. It washes us away. It takes the stain, the guilt, the shame, everything associated with the sin. When the blood of Jesus enters, it takes it away. I believe as the church, that is exactly what we are meant to be doing. Filling Jerusalem, Pretoria, Hatfield, Brooklyn, your residence, your class, your business, whatever it may be, with our teaching and bringing the blood of Jesus on all men. Now as we talk about what is the vision for this year, I'm reminded, and you guys are way too young for this, but there used to be this TV show with these two little guys, a cartoon. And the one would always go up to the other one and say, "What are we going to do today, Brain?" And Brain would reply, "The same thing we do every day." I believe there's a little bit of that when we go to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, what are we going to do today?" And I've got nothing against God speaking to us, giving us directives for a year, for a season. That's part of it. But if the underpinning vision doesn't remain the same, we have to ask ourselves, are we still the church? Are we still pursuing that which God has called us to do if we're stepping away from the one primary thing that He's given us? We had one job. And let's embrace it and keep doing it. The same thing we do every day. Our mandate, I believe, is largely defined not just for the church, but specifically for us as a church as well as a congregation in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. There might be a typo in the notes there. It's Matthew 28. Jesus came and He told His disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." How do you make disciples? We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you. Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That last bit there is so heartening, it's so encouraging for me to know that whatever I am, God is there. But I think there's a deeper meaning there. I think God is also saying, Jesus is saying to His disciples, when you are out there busy making disciples, know that I am with you. I'm working with you. I'm committed to supporting what you're doing if you're making disciples. So often I think we pray the wrong prayer. We get this idea, we get this dream, we get the vision, and we say, "Jesus, would you bless this dream? Would you bless this idea? Would you bless this vision?" I think, with all respect, that's the wrong way. We should be saying, "God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God, where are you moving? God, what is your Spirit leading us to do? Okay, God, let me do that. God, what are you already blessing?" It's a very different prayer. It's a very different approach. It's one thing bringing my agenda to God and saying, "God, will you bless this?" It's another thing saying, "God, what is your agenda and what are you doing? Okay, God, how can I get behind that which you are doing?" What is the one thing I believe that God wants us as the church to do together with all of the other things? Make disciples. Make disciples. Bring people to Christ. Teach them. We've sort of reduced that as a church to a type of slogan. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, a passage many of us know well. And if you want to memorize the two, rather memorize the Matthew one, the scripture one, than sort of the one that we've made. But for us, it just helps us to guide our decision-making a little bit. What is it that we do? We reach nations and generations. Through that side, I'm warning us a little bit as a church just to think going forward, and some of you are visiting, and take these same principles and go and apply them to what is it that God is calling our church, our little bit to do, our part within the broader body of Christ. There is no ways that one church can do everything, but the one thing that God is calling that church to do, I believe the one thing definitely that God is central for us as a church family to do is we need to be making disciples. We need to be making disciples. I believe that's the call, that's the grace of God upon us. And maybe the church down the road, God has graced them for something different, and it's beautiful, and that'll, in a way, include disciple making. And I'm not going to tell any other church leader what God has told them to do. What I am going to be bold with saying is I believe God's called us to do something. And many of us are on this boat already. Some of us are getting on the boat. Some of us have been on the boat and we're sort of fluttering around a little bit, not quite sure exactly which direction to go. For this evening, my heart is a little bit to say, well, let's hoist a sail and let's chart a course. And let's ask the Holy Spirit, would you blow wind into these sails as we chart the course to where we believe you've called us to? We do a whole bunch of making town. We do a whole bunch as the church. And just like in a broad church context, any unique congregation cannot do everything, but we can all do something. In exactly the same way, within a church congregation like this, there is no ways any one of us can do everything. We cannot do everything. There is too much going on. But we can all do something. We can all do something. We'll look at that in just a bit. Acts chapter 2, and another scripture which you can't miss when you're talking about church. It's sort of the nostalgic moment of church is the Acts chapter 2 church. All the believers devoted themselves to a couple of things. The apostles' teaching, to doctrine. Why is Bible school important? Well, Bible school was important to the early church. It was important for them to learn doctrine, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. They gathered together, they shared their lives together, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. I've been saying this the last couple of weeks because I know there's a bunch of literature doing the round that says church must be small. And I've got nothing against small churches. We're a small church. I've got everything against churches who deliberately want to stay small. Because when I read scripture, I see that on the very first day of the very first church, 3,000 people were added to that church. And so I'm worried about theology when we say church must be small, when the very first church wasn't a small church. No, but they met small groups and whatever. Yes, they also met in small groups, but they also, all the believers, met together in one place. There's a place for the body of believers to come together, to unite together as one. In one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. I don't believe necessarily every believer every day, but there was regular temple attendance, large group attendance. And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So not only were there at least 3,120 on the first day, every day more people were being added to them. Why? Because they took seriously when Jesus said, go and make disciples. And they shared the message boldly. So we've charted a course. We've set our sails as a church. We see the church, the early church did a couple of things together. There are going to be a couple of things this year I want to invite you to do together with us, to take hands with, to say, I want to get behind that. We have taken the reach nations and generations to disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And Nicole, sitting at the back somewhere, helped us and reduced that to four words. Four things that I want to invite you to say, this year I want to do those four things. Four words. Reach, grow, lead, go. And a fifth one, which is probably the most important. I'll share about that at the end. Four things I want to invite you to say, can I this year do four things? I want to reach, I want to grow, I want to lead, and I want to go. And so what we've done is we've created events, and it's because church is complex, things don't fit nicely into boxes, but we sort of tried to give each of our main events a focus. We've tried to say, let's do something around each of reach, grow, lead, go to serve as a catalyst. That's not the event. The event is not what makes the lifestyle. But hopefully the event can inspire us. Hopefully the event can set us on the course. Hopefully the event can give us a point of reference to pull my faith around and to pray into and to build something into my life. So a couple of things this year we're going to be doing hopefully together. And I want to invite you to do it together with us. The first one is reaching people. Reaching for us talks about community. It talks about relationship. It talks about getting to know people, getting into their world and getting them into your world. Finding out where people are at. Getting to know one another internally, but also reaching externally. A key place where reach happens, where community is built for us, is in our small groups. I want to invite you, if you're not in a small group, join a small group. You are missing out on a significantly important part of your relationship with Christ if you're not meeting regularly with people in homes, just like the early church, where you can share meals, pray together, study the Word together, grow together. Small group is really important for us. Next week, we've got the Braai. Join us for the Braai. I love church. I love that God has put people in church. I'm amazed that God says His church will be perfect and spotless without blemish, because I look around at all of us, myself included, and I'm like, God, how do you take a whole bunch of blemished people full of spots and make a beautiful church? And He's going to do that. But we're all broken and we all miss things in a whole bunch of different ways. But every year I have people regularly, I have people, individuals come and say, the church is so impersonal. There's no relationship. I don't know anybody in church. I'm not growing. And then I look at them and I say, yes, but you're also not in a small group. And you also didn't come to the Braai we had last week. And you also haven't registered for the camp we're going to have next week. And there's an important bit that if we want to grow in relationship, there's a beautiful proverb in the book of Proverbs. It simply says this. The man who wants friends must himself be friendly. Ladies, it applies to you too. The woman who wants to have friends must herself be friendly. We need to be deliberate about engaging. So I want to ask us to be intentional about these four things in this year. To say, I want to be intentional about reach, about growing in relationship internally and externally. Growing in the existing relationships I have, but also growing in relationship with new people. Welcome back, Bri, the family camp, which we're having in a couple of weeks or in the middle of March. Hopefully registrations for that should be open within the coming week. Reach people, grow relationship. If you haven't heard yet, we want to invite you to the camp that middle weekend in March, around the 15th of March. It's going to be an incredible time. The camp is heavily subsidized, especially if you're a student. It's more heavily subsidized. And this year, we're going even bigger, and we're saying, if you register, we'll give you a voucher to the value of your registration to invite a friend with. So if you're not reaching, if you're not inviting somebody, it's not because they don't have money to come. We're paying for them to come on the camp if you'll just invite them. To reach, to be deliberate, to say, God, we want to be disciple-making church. We want to be the church at its best. Sunday services is another place where we grow in relationship. Before the service, we mingle together, we serve, we go afterwards, and we have coffee and tea together. Reach. The second thing I want to invite us to do together this year is to grow. Grow as disciples. Grow as followers of Jesus. Grow in our spirit. A couple of ways in which we're going to do that together in this year. And obviously there are a whole bunch more. These are just some of the highlights I'm mentioning. One of them is we grow by coming to Sunday services like this. I was challenged a couple of years ago. I visited one of the big churches in the U.S. I had the privilege of being there for a short stay. And the pastor made an altar call, an invitation for people to come to Christ, and many people responded. And then he said this thing, which I wish we would say every Sunday. He said, you are not going to become a follower of Jesus overnight. I'm paraphrasing it, but I can't remember exact words. He said it much better than I said it. He said, but give us 1 year. Commit to coming as often as you can, to as much as you can for 1 year. I promise you, your life will change. I love that. I love the boldness right up front to say to somebody, if you're serious about following Jesus, then be serious about following Jesus. Don't come every 6 months and expect that your life is going to change. I'm so thankful that God built this into me right from a young age. When I started coming to church as 18-year-old, I got saved and I went to church 3 times most Sundays. I loved it. There was something about God's purpose that stirred in me in being in His house, serving in His house, sharing in His house, carrying chairs in His house, sitting under the Word regularly, often, allowing me to change and transform my life. We grow through the Encounter series, our spiritual growth seminars. If you haven't done the Encounter series yet, do them. So often we have people who haven't done Encounter series and we wrestle with them. Eventually they do Encounter series and without fault at the end they say, thank you, it changed my life. I'm yet to, it was a waste of time. The Encounter series and at the end came to me Philip and said, I'm so sorry I did that. It was a waste of time. Every single person who I've ever asked at the end of having gone through the Encounter series, the one thing they say is, it changed my life. It changed my life. Thank you. There's always going to be a reason why you can't. Something happening on the Saturday morning, a bike race, a breakfast. There's always going to be a reason why you don't have to go. I found in life the things that matter normally cost something. The things that matter normally require me to say no to something else. There's always an opportunity to do something different. In the second quarter, we're going to be doing men's and women's events. They will reach, you can invite people definitely, but they're specifically going to be focused at helping us grow as men following Jesus and women following Jesus. Reach, grow. The third one is lead. Lead. As we were praying before the service, one of the guys prayed, and I just felt there was a word from God that he prayed, that some of us here, a little bit later, we're going to minister to you. For some reason, you've been ashamed of leading, running away from leading, don't believe you can lead. Tonight, God's going to change something in your spirit about that, and He's going to say that you are a leader. You're a leader. Can I shock you guys quickly? How many of us here have studied at a university some form of post-school education or are studying towards some form of post-school education? Hands up. Studying at university, Technikon, something along those lines. Pretty much every one of us. Do you know what percentage of South Africans have a post-school qualification of any description? Does anyone know? 3%. 3 out of every 100 people over the age of 18 in South Africa. 3%. If you're sitting here and you raised your hand just now, academically, you are the cream of the crop in this nation. You are the top. You are the most educated, the most equipped, the most intelligent. And if you're not going to lead, who is? Beautiful passage in the book of Judges. Little verse. Love this phrase. When leaders lead in Israel, New King James translation, when leaders lead in Israel, bless the Lord. When leaders lead. In other words, when leaders aren't sitting back, when leaders aren't being lazy, when leaders aren't inhibited, when leaders aren't just allowing things to take their course, when leaders are standing up and saying, I'm going to make a difference, bless the Lord. It's a beautiful moment that happens when leaders lead. In just a moment, we're going to pray for some of you who have been hesitant to lead. God's calling you out tonight and you're hearing His voice right now and He's saying, you are a leader. We want to equip you to lead. We want to train you as best as we can to lead. One of the primary places where that happens is in Bible school. We want to help you to know, how do I take this word of God and apply it into all of the different situations in which I'm going to face? Because if we are going to lead, we can lead from a whole bunch of different places. We can lead from a whole bunch of different worldviews, different decisions. One of them is to say, I want to lead following the word of God. And I pray that as disciples, that's what we would say. I want to lead. I want to lead by following the word of God. I don't want to lead with my humanism. I don't want to lead with my communism. I don't want to lead with my Marxism. I don't want to lead with my capitalism. I don't want to lead with my ideology. I want to lead with the word of God. And where that clashes with my ideology must go. I want to lead with the word of God. But in order to do that confidently and boldly and, might I say, correctly, we need to learn to read the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. I love how Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know from whom you have been taught the Scriptures. Timothy was taught the Bible. As much as we do self-study, as much as we read ourselves, we need that. We need to be taught the Word of God and how to rightly divide the Word of truth, as we heard earlier on the video. We're going to do things like the comprehensive sexual education information evening that's coming up, and not really applicable to too many of us, the specific one, but things like that through the course of the year. And that's for a couple of reasons. One is to equip you with the challenges you face. But you know why else it is? It's to empower you to lead others who have the same questions. You see, a parent, let's take this example, who comes to the comprehensive sexual education evening, hears from someone who really understands what's going on. What does the law say? What is in the curriculum? What do I need to do as a parent? How can I do it as a parent? Do you know what? Suddenly they're equipped to go back to the school where their kids are and help other parents. They have some answers that other parents might not have. We want to equip you to lead. Planted is coming up in October. That's our biannual conference. And what we do there is we equip you, we help you to lead within a church context. Blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord, Scripture says. We want you to be flourishing in the courts of our God. Reach, grow, lead, and then go. Go. Jesus said, we read it just now, go into all the world. Our prayer should not be, Jesus, must I go? He's like, yes, can you read? Go. The prayer is, where do I go? When do I go? Who do I go with? Yes, at times God might say, no, for now rather don't go. But as a rule, majority of the time, God's going to say, go, go. Go, where am I going? Well, you go to Russia, go to India, go to Lesotho, go to Malawi, go to Wimbledon, go to Australia. We're sending teams to all of those places this year. As many people as wanting to put their hand up to say, I want to go. We've got people waiting to receive you. Churches saying, would you send people to us who have been taught the Word of God, who can apply the Word of God, who can inspire our people to follow Jesus, who can preach the Word of God? Go. Let's go is sort of a major driver for go, obviously. All of you are invited to be part of going because Jesus said go. So we say, let's go. Let's go. Start praying about where to go. Those of us who've gone, we all come back and we can say this one thing. We grow when we go. We grow. Something happens within our spirit when we go. Another place in which you can go is in the third quarter. We're going to do our explore groups again. For those who are not familiar with explore, what's that? That's simply for 6 weeks. What we're going to invite you and encourage and empower you to do is to invite some friends in your world and say for 6 weeks, only 6 weeks. It's the only commitment they make. For 6 weeks, can we meet once a week together and do Bible study? For this year, we're going to be doing 1 John. So for the next 6 months or next 5 months, we're going to be preaching. We've already done one. For the next 4 months, once a month, we're going to preach through 1 John. We're going to talk through 1 John. We're going to pray through 1 John. You're going to spend 6 months studying 1 John. And then when August comes, you're going to invite some friends into your life. You're going to say, let's read 1 John together. And you're going to be able to do so confidently. You're going to be able to share because you've been through that process yourself. Why? Because you're a disciple maker following the cause of Christ upon your life. Reach, grow, lead, go. One last thing that I want to add to that, and it doesn't fit in nicely, kind of doesn't rhyme so well, but it underpins everything and we cannot miss it. Prayer. Praying. I'm a passionate believer that I don't want us to have a prayer ministry in church. Some of you go, oh, why? Because I don't see a ministry of prayer in the church. I see every believer praying. The worship team, it is their job to pray before they minister. It is my job to pray before I minister. It's the sound team's job to pray before they minister. It is the Bible school teacher's job to pray before they teach Bible school. It is the children's church people's job to pray before they teach children's church. It is the small group leader's job to pray before they lead small group. Prayer isn't something we outsource and those are the people that are praying and we're over here doing the other stuff. No. Whatever we're doing, it's underpinned by our prayer. Doesn't mean that there can't be different people praying as well and people who really love praying. Great, keep praying. But prayer is not something we can outsource, not something we can defer. It's not, I can't give my prayer burden, my prayer responsibility to somebody. Look, will you pray through that stuff with me? I'm going to do the important things. No. Prayer. All of us to pray. To pray for yourself primarily, for the stuff that you're going through, all of this. It's a place of intimacy. We pray with God. Talk through stuff we're going through. We have a relationship with Jesus, but there's a place where we step out and we pray, Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer looks a little bit differently to, Jesus, will you bless my day? Jesus, will you keep my kid healthy? Those are important prayers to pray. But sometimes we step out and we say, Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let's pray. Let's pray together as a church. A couple of places where we pray together and we gather together to pray. February, I mentioned earlier. Let's take this month to fast and pray together. Let's say, God, we want to consecrate this month. We want to set this month apart, Jesus. We want to follow you this month. Let's pray together. Let's fast together. Let's seek God's face together. We gather together on the first Monday of every month. Tomorrow is the first Monday of the month. We gather together and we pray together. Come and join us. If you don't want to fast tomorrow because you're fasting on Wednesday with the small group, that's okay. You can do both if you want. Normally we fast together on the first Monday of the month, but this month with the Wednesday fasts, that might be a little bit different, but still to pray together on the first Monday of the month. We pray together before every church service. You're meant to pray before every small group. If you're in a small group, go to your small group facilitator and say, listen, can I pray with you before small group? When do you pray? Where can I meet you? Let's pray together. Let's pray together before we take our friends to family camp. Let's pray together as we go on missions. All of that stuff as we do, we pray together. So when is church at its best? I think we see a great example here in Ephesians chapter 4. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility, and we can spend a lot of time talking about this, but it's pretty obvious. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, that's you, to do His work and build up His church. My job in this context is to teach you. Your job is to do the work. It doesn't excuse me from also doing it when I step away from the pulpit. Build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching and the people that follow them. I'm amazed. Just this week, I got an SMS again from some guy who went into the court of heaven and he witnessed this court case in heaven. And then he comes down with instructions from God. And I'm like, that's beautiful and that's fantastic, but can you just give me one scripture that relates to that? Just one. Just one. Just one, and then maybe we can go on. No, no, but you don't understand. This is deep. I don't care if it's deep. It's deep nonsense then. We get tossed to and fro by every wave, and anybody who comes with this nice message and this, they're well spoken and they've got a big revelation. I'm like, I'm so glad you've got a phenomenal revelation. I also have a revelation. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Bible, and I want to start there. And if your message accords with this, agrees with this, fantastic, I'm all ears. But if you're wanting to go into a different direction with your own private revelation, go that way, but don't expect me to come with, because Scripture says, I will not be tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. Or any wave and wind of new teaching, as this translation says. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever, they sound like the truth, and they permeate through the church, sadly, so often. I'm amazed. I'm like, God, can you just help us to grow in the Word so that we don't get tricked by this nonsense? Can we just follow you, Jesus? Can we leave all of the other periphery nonsense and just follow Jesus? Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. I love that. Church at its best right there. As each part, that's you and me, all of us individually, does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That sounds to me like the church I want to be a part of. And so the invitation that I want to hold before us this evening, each one, is to say, Jesus, this year I want to do my own special work. God, I can't do everything. God, I'd love to. Church is amazing. I would love to do everything, but I can't. But I can do something. I can do something. On your chairs, just to help a little bit with this, there are some sheets that look a little bit like this. You can read through them and say, hey, that's something I'd like to do. There's about to be something else that you want to do that's not on the sheet. That's okay. Write it on the back, whatever it may be. These are just some of the things where we need some help. There are a whole bunch of other things as a church that we need to be doing and are doing as well. When is church at its best? Church is at its best when the church, all of us, are each one doing our own special part. Taking hands, excited. And it's so important for me that as much as we take hands, as much as we're going somewhere, we're all pulling in the same direction. That's why a message like this evening is a little bit different, but it's so important. It's so important for us to know that the one defining question we must always ask ourselves as a church is, are we making disciples through this? Reinhard Bonnke, some of you may have heard of him, a great man of God, died, I think, at the age of 71 or 72, something like that. Led 72 million people to the Lord in his lifetime. 1 million for every year on earth. That's crazy. Yako and I were speaking about, we've got some catching up to do. I had the incredible privilege of spending a bit of time with him in Nigeria a few years ago. Sat around a lunch table and we were sitting there having lunch, and he came in a little bit later and decided to, because there was this fancy chair, which was obviously his chair, kind of at the head of the table. And we were like, well, no one is going to sit there. We'll sit here. And I sat kind of furthest away from that. He walks in. He's a beautiful, humble man, was unfortunately passed away a couple of months ago, and plonked down in the church, in the seat next to me. We have this conversation. The conversation grows. And anyway, talk about a whole bunch of things. Eventually, I tell him about this incredible ministry our church at the time was doing, and the way we were traveling around the country for 6 weeks on bicycles, cycling, and praying for the country, and doing ministry, and preaching, telling this whole story. And he's sitting there chewing on his chicken bone or whatever it was. Eventually, when the whole story's done, he looks at me and he says, and I'm not going to try and act his German accent, but only Reinhard can speak in that way. He says, so, people get saved. It's a question. The only thing he's interested in, all of this great ministry we're doing, he just wants to know, are people getting saved? Are we doing all of this activity because it's fun and it's keeping us busy and it's nice and we can put it on posters or whatever, put it on Facebook and make a YouTube video? Or are people's lives getting changed because of what we're doing? And as a church, that's the one thing that I just want us to have in everything we're doing. Just have that silver line run all the way through. Just step back at the end of small groups. Say, small group is beautiful. Small group is great. We're growing together. We're growing in intimacy. Are people getting saved? Okay, we're going to continue growing in intimacy, but God, how are we going to just shift to also get people saved? We're doing missions. We're going on missions to India, Pakistan, Russia, wherever it is, and we come back, and can we just answer this one question? Are people getting saved? Are people being discipled? Are people being led to Jesus and taught to follow Jesus? That's the one thing that I want us just to have at the beginning, right at the start of this year, as we kick off this year. We have one job. It's the same job the church has had since Jesus initiated his church. Let's be faithful in that. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of the communion around for us. We're going to have communion together this evening. Communion is a remembrance, a celebration of taking the body of Christ, the body that was broken. It dawned on me this morning, it was so beautiful, that body, the earthly, fleshly body of Christ, that was broken so that this body, the church of Christ, can be whole. The body that Christ gave, it was shred to pieces, whipped, tormented, tortured for our healing and our wholeness. I said it this morning, I want to say it again. I'm yet to find the passage. Please bring it to me if you have it. I'm yet to find the passage in Scripture which says that Jesus is coming back for me. I'm yet to find the passage, maybe get a little bit closer to home, that says Jesus died for me. I haven't read that yet. But I have read that He died for His church and He's coming back for His church. I've read the passage that says that Jesus is returning for a bride that is beautiful and spotless and perfect. I've read those passages. And one of the challenges in our Western world is to step away from this individualism which we're all caught up in some way and step into the us of the church, the community. Jesus is coming for a spotless, beautiful, glorious church. He gave His body for His church. And He gave His blood, as I shared a little bit earlier, to wash us, to cleanse us, to purify us. So in just a moment, we're going to partake together of communion. And as we do that, I'd love us just to take a moment and in our own words, in your own way, just privately there where you are, to pray and say, Jesus, I want to bring my own special part. God, would you show me what my special part is? And hopefully for most of us, I want to invite you. I want to be intentional. I want to be deliberate, Jesus. I want to work into my life to make sure that I'm reaching. I'm growing. I'm not an accident in our lives. I'm going. Those aren't things that happen by accident in our lives. Have you guys noticed the growth that happens in our life by accident? Has anyone noticed what growth that is? The growth that happens by accident is the growth that happens when you're sitting in front of your big screen TV eating your pizza. That's the growth that happens. The healthy growth that most of us want, it doesn't happen by accident. Academic growth doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we're diligent in our studies. Physical growth doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we eat well, we eat right, we gym, we exercise. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we're deliberate about doing the right things. And so I want to invite us, let's be deliberate about reaching. Let's be deliberate about growing. Let's be deliberate about leading. And let's be deliberate about going. Let's be deliberate. I want to pray. If you don't know how to pray together and say, Jesus, I want to become a prayer if I'm not a prayer as yet. But before we pray, I want to give you an opportunity to pray. I want to give you an opportunity to pray and say, Jesus, maybe you're here tonight and you know your relationship with Jesus needs attention. We want to pray with you around that. But maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, my relationship with His church needs attention. His body. I've been running away a little bit. I haven't really engaged. That's you tonight. Just bring it to Him and say, Jesus, that's your body. It's you. It's a part of who you are here on this earth. I want to bring my special part. Would you show me what that is and lead me in that? I want to give you a moment just to pray along those lines. If there's anything like that in your life that you want to pray about. God, I pray that as a church, You would help us to do our own special work. That You would lead us, Lord, individually to embrace that which is our special work, to really engage, Lord God. God, I pray that as a church, we would continue to be and grow in our grace to be a disciple-making church, Jesus. To be reaching people, God. To be growing people, to be empowering and equipping them to lead, then letting them go, Jesus. Go to wherever Your Spirit may lead them as they carry the message of the gospel, God. Jesus, make us more than ever before be a disciple making church in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank You for Your body which was broken for us. Thank You that You gave of Yourself so that we could be made whole. That You gave Your physical body, so that Your spiritual body could be united. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. As you gave your body, you gave your blood. Your blood which cleanses, which washes, which purifies us, Lord. God, thank you that right now we can bring any sin, any fear, any shame, any guilt, any condemnation right now. We just lay it down at the blood of Jesus. And as we remember your death and your resurrection, Jesus, we proclaim that your blood is stronger, that your blood is sufficient, Lord, that your blood cleanses us, Lord. That you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Have a fantastic week. I pray that God will continue to prosper you and grow you. That you grow in faith as you just continue to draw near to Him. God bless you. Have a fantastic night.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.